Well, family, the title of the sermon today is Individually, Members of One Another. Individually, Members of One Another. You know, as we are in the midst of the fall holy day season, with Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day ahead of us, I'd like to break into the midst of a statement by the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Go with me over to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. The theme of my sermon comes from this particular verse, individually members of one another. Here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." That is a profound statement and staggering thought if you pause and consider what the Apostle Paul is stating here. He is making clear that we are members of one body, but then individually members of one another. Members of one another. I would like us to ponder this verse, particularly at the Feast of Tabernacles and the new people, along with the friends and extended family and others we will be spending the feast with this year. Family, we will have the opportunity to spend 8 days with the individual members, each of whom we will share time, space, handshakes, hugs, smiles, nods. We'll be sharing meals, food and drink, laugh. We'll share stories, songs, work assignments, etc. during the feast. During the feast, 8 days, 8 days to spend with other members of the body of Christ. Jesus says through Paul that we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of one another. What does that mean? What does it mean to be members of one another? And what does that mean in terms of our relationship, our thoughts, our attitudes, our interactions with one another today and over the upcoming holy days? What does it mean in terms of our responsibility to those we will meet at the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as to your individual physical and spiritual family members here in our local congregation? Now, this verse is stated in the context of the humble sacrificial service of love we give both locally and that we should give during the feast, during this upcoming feast days. And that love should result in a healthy, functioning spiritual family. That is why the Apostle Paul is making clear that it's not just the group, it's just not all of us coming together as a church. There's a relationship that he's pointing out that there should be a connection individually between us and others, a one-on-one relationship resulting in the healthy functioning of a spiritual family. It is this service that I want to focus on today, this individual relationship here in Romans. But let's back up to Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, to get this into context. Let's back up to verse 1 to get the context of here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The context of Romans 12 is the service, the reasonable service that we give. Reasonable service. That word reasonable means rational, genuine, true, the true nature of our service. We should be ready to give individual service to one another, true service, genuine service, rational service to one another. Continue in verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world." In other words, do not render service as the world does. You know, how does the world render service? The world renders service to others by expecting something in return. The world renders service to others from a selfish perspective. Paul is saying, no, when you give service one to another, it should be rational and it shouldn't be as the world gives it. He says this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul refers to us in verse 1 as brethren. He is referring to brethren. He is speaking to brethren. He's not just speaking to the world. He's speaking to those as members of the church, the body of Christ. So he is talking to the body of Christ, encouraging us to prove or to demonstrate the good and acceptable and perfect will of God one to another. One to another. No, so what is the summary of the will of God? What is the summary of this thing that Paul talks about, this good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Well, that particular aspect of God can be summarized over in John chapter 13. Go with me over to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. John 13, beginning in verse 34. The summary of the will of God is that we love one another as Christ loves us. It says here in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You see, Jesus Christ is very focused on the individual relationships that we have. Not just that we all are coming together as a family, as a group, as a congregation, as many, and many more at the feast, but he says, make sure you keep it broken down to your relationship one to one. One to one. Because he says, it's a new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, Jesus Christ is making the point that he loves us individually. Yes, he loves the church collectively, but we have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is making the point that we should have and strive to have that individual love relationship with each other. Verse 35, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for one another. The New King James Version, or the King James Version, says, if you have love one to another. Love one to another. Paul then helps us to focus on an aspect of what we should be providing and demonstrating. So go with me back to Romans. Let's continue here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul has already made the point there in Romans that this is an individual relationship that we should have. It is our reasonable service that we should give. He continues here in Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, in my Bible, probably in yours, the words of himself, think of himself, are in italics. Trying to add additional meaning or depth to that verse. But the phrase of himself can also be appropriately removed. And if you remove of himself from that sentence, it states not to think more highly, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each one a measure of faith. In other words, don't think more highly of yourself, and don't think more highly of others either. A very important aspect. I know as I was growing up in the church, particularly you get to the Feast of Tabernacles, you see the evangelists there, and the pastors there, and everyone there. You know, you get around them, you feel a little nervous. You know, they are way up here, and some of them wanted you to know that they were way up here. They got a little bit nervous. But Christ says, the Apostle Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself and don't think too highly of others. K- keep everything in balance. We are members one to another. God has dealt each one a measure of his faith. In other words, don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think more highly of others. Keep things in balance. Recognize that we are all members of the same body of Christ, one to another. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of one another. A very humbling perspective, a very powerful perspective. The Feast of Tabernacles will provide us an opportunity to put Romans 12, verse 5 into action. Will we be focusing on verse 5? We will be focusing on verse 5 today, really delving into this particular verse. But let's continue reading verse 6. Let's continue to see what Paul has to say here. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. So he's making the point that he said you're individually members of one another, and each of us, each of you have a gift. Each of you have a talent, a blessing from God. And he says, let us use them. Use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. That word ministry can be replaced by service. If we serve, then serve. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What is our individual responsibility to the body of Christ? It is to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is love, by being individual members of one another within the body of Christ. We can't go to the feast and say, look, I'm here at the feast. We're here as a church. I've done my duty because we're all here together. Paul says, no, you need to break it down further than that. You have a responsibility one to another. You have a responsibility to someone there at the feast at an individual level. Therefore, we must with humility use the differing gifts granted to us to continually and consistently serve and love one another, not just the many. Not just the many, but individually. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles, as I remember it so vividly, you know, 30 to 40 years ago, used to be thousands of members strong at any particular feast site. Thousands of members strong. You know, that's a concept that many today who haven't grown up in the church back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s really have no perspective on. Back in those days, you go to the feast and there were literally thousands of people there. Thousands of people. We could look out at a sea of people and hear voices of thousands singing in unison, or be among over thousands of members sitting on those metal chairs in Mount Pocono, or in Big Sandy, Texas, or the cushioned seats in the Norfolk Scope Arena, or the velvet-covered comfortable chairs in the Palatial Palace of Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena, California. It was clear that we were a Christian army of many, of many. But Paul narrows our focus and our attention to realize that it is not the many or the how many that should be our primary focus. It should be the individual. Because it is also sad to realize that back in those days, even though there were thousands, you would have people that would come to the feast there and would go home lonely. Because no one stopped to talk to them. No one gave them any attention. Or if they did happen to meet someone, it became a chore to see them again, possibly not until the last day of the feast, because so many people were there. There needs to be a focus, family, this feast, as in all feasts, to remember that we have a responsibility one to another. Paul said, when it comes to serving others, giving to others, and fulfilling the perfect will of God, which is love, it's not the many, it's the individual. We being many are one body in Christ and individually members, one to another. One to another. Connecting, we being many, be it tens of individuals, be it hundreds or thousands of individuals, Paul shifts our eyes to the concern from the many to focus on the individual. And in that moment of realization that we are one body in Christ, Paul then says we're individually members of one another. That is what I want us to consider. Yes, we are still many within the fellowship of Kagwa, many more as the greater church of God, yet one body in Christ. One body in Christ. Yet a primary aspect of our focus and our responsibility must be being members individually of one to another. You know, it is as though through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God touches the hearts and the minds and the emotions and the human spirits and the talents and the gifts given to us and says to us, connect to another individual. Connect to another individual. Individually, members of one another. From that perspective, how should you and I approach the feast ahead? How should we approach the feasts? Let me cut to the chase. You know, family, at the feast, get to know someone. Get to know someone. Get to know an individual. Know someone better. Love someone or love someone better. Serve someone or serve someone better. As an individual member of the body of Christ this feast, use the gifts that God has given you to prove or to demonstrate that you are individually members one to another. Don't go to the feast and say, look, we all are here as the body of Christ. And then forget that you have a responsibility for an individual to individual relationship. An individual to individual relationship. You know, it does not have to be someone new. It can be a family member, even your spouse, that you come to know or to love in a deeper way as an individual member of the body of Christ. Those like myself who had worked very hard in their career, the feast is oftentimes the one time that you get together as family and have that opportunity to focus as family. It was my one opportunity during the year, oftentimes, when I was working for a corporation, I often didn't take really vacation. I was focused on my career. It was the feast. And when I got to the feast, instead of having that one-on-one time with my wife, that focused one-on-one time with my children, what did I do? I was busy here, going there, serving here, on the choir, doing this, doing that, serving the group. But forgetting about what Paul says here, I have a responsibility one to one. I can't forget about that responsibility one to one. There is someone's life at the feast that you'll need to touch. There's going to be someone's life at the feast that you will need to touch. Someone's story, situation, trial, or circumstance to be shared. Someone's laugh or smile. Someone's disability or physical labor. Someone's tears or a hug or a sigh. Someone's service in ushering or singing or speaking. Someone's quietness that you as a member of one to another in the body of Christ can touch. But if we go to the feast and our schedule is so packed, I mean, we have our agenda laid out. And at the moment when church is over, we got to get out of there. We have to go and make sure we meet that next appointment, whatever it is. Guess what? We're not going to have time to allow God's Holy Spirit to work with us to connect in that one-on-one relationship that God says is important. And it's a sign of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with us. In addition to the feast being a time when we enjoy the fruits and the blessings that God has given us to our heart's desire, it is also a time for building everlasting relationships as members of one another in the body of Christ. That requires planning. That requires all of us to make sure that as we plan out all the things that we do, that we don't make the schedule so tight that there's no time for fellowship. There's no time to sit and interact with someone. There's no time to sit down and to hear another person's needs or to commune with someone or to talk with someone at an individual level. Now consider the example of Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles, his last Feast of Tabernacles, as recorded over in John chapter 7. Go with me over to John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Jesus Christ sets this example for us, and he set this example throughout his ministry. You know, at the time of this last Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus Christ would attend in human flesh, there was a multitude of people who were going up to the feast. A lot of people, right? Everybody's heading up to the feast. Heading to the feast. Within that multitude, there were those in the ranks of the scribes and the Pharisees who would be seeking to take Christ's life at the feast. You know, reality of the fact did not keep Jesus from attending the feast. He knew that when he arrived at the feast, there were going to be individuals there seeking to take his life. But there was a message that he needed to deliver. There were people he needed to touch. There were people who needed to touch him. So he took precautions to mute his arrival, and he went up to the feast. He went up to the feast. Let's begin reading here in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Christ, individual focus at the feast. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, you know, this should really say God's Feast of Tabernacles. They called it the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles because the Jews were going, the Gentiles weren't. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So Jesus's trial, Jesus's test, so to speak, Jesus' difficulty in going to the feast was not a matter of distance. It wasn't a matter of finances. It wasn't a matter of transportation or keeping a job when he returned. Jesus Christ's very life was in jeopardy. His life was in jeopardy. There were those who would seek to kill him at the feast. Can you imagine going to the feast knowing that there's somebody there to kill you? To kill you? That was the case for Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ had a message that he needed to deliver to individuals. He went to the feast. You know, we worry about circumstances when we return from the feast. He had concerns just being at the feast. As members of one another, when you go to the feast, remember the trials, the struggles of individual members who you will meet. Remember the trials, remember the struggles of individuals who you will meet. Jesus Christ went to the feast knowing that there were individuals there that were going to seek to kill him. A major trial, a major situation. There will be others at the feast who have come there with major trials and difficulties in their life. Remember the situations that those who you will commune with will have when they return home. Remember the family and friends who are sadly fractured by the divisions of the fellowships within the church of God. It's sad. You know, in a family, well, we have some going to Cogwa in the family. We have some going to United in the family. We have some going to Living in the family. Not because they can't go to one place, but because there's division within the fellowships of Christ. Remember them. You'll hear their stories if you avail yourself to making yourself available to use your gifts to touch another individual. Remember that you are individually a member of one to another within the body of Christ. Now we shall see that although Jesus Christ had to take measures to protect his life and possibly his family by delaying his departure for the feast, not only did he go, his primary focus was not on himself or the multitude, but on the individual promise of eternal life offered to those his Father had called to him and was calling to him as members of the body and individual members one to another. Let's continue reading here in verse 10. John 7, verse 10. It says, "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought after him at the feast." They're looking for him at the feast. They said, "Where is he?" Verse 12. "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Those who were in support of Jesus Christ, really behind him, kept quiet for fear of the Jews. But fear did not keep Jesus Christ from going up to the feast. There was a message that he needed to deliver into the ears of individuals who would have the heart to heed the message. Verse 14. "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone, notice that Jesus Christ is talking to the group, yes, but he is talking individually. If any single person out there, any one individual, that single person called by God, member of my body, member of one another, if anyone, I'm at the individual level, wills to do his will, he, that individual, that single person called by God, shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Jesus Christ says, "Yes, we're all here together. Yes, I'm teaching all of you, but this is a one-on-one relationship." And Jesus Christ is calling us to have the same type of one-on-one relationship at the feast. Yes, we'll be there together. Yes, we can get on the choir and sing out and serve the multitude or usher the multitude. But if we don't also take those opportunities to have a one-on-one relationship where we're speaking one-on-one with someone at the feast, then we're not fulfilling in totality what Christ would want us to do when we come together at the feast. He says, he will to do his will, says he, that individual single person called by God, shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Jesus Christ's message was to reach the heart and the minds of the individual. Again, although he spoke to the multitude, it was an individual calling. It was an individual message. It was an individual concern, an individual relationship in the body of Christ. Christ then makes this statement, which again expresses his concern for the individual. Verse 18, it says, he, that person, that single individual member who speaks from himself, seeks his own glory. But he, speaking of himself, Jesus Christ is the supreme example, who seeks the glory of the one, meaning God the Father, who sent him, is true, and no righteousness is in him. See, Jesus Christ's focus during the feast was to touch the conscience of individuals, to spark the desire for the individual to build a relationship based on humility, based on truth, based on righteousness, and based on love with him. That is our responsibility at the feast as well. We are to mimic the life of Christ. We are to mimic his example as Lord and Master, as High Priest, as Elder Brother, as soon coming King. Therefore, along with indulging in the feast to enjoy the good food, the accommodations, the sermons, and the singing, etc., use your God-given gifts to nurture the individual relationships in the body of Christ during the feast. Individual relationships. Those individual relationships based on humility, based on truth, based on love, are intended to extend into eternal life. Individual members of one another. There are individuals that you have an opportunity to meet if you allow yourself the time to do so, where relationships can be built that will extend all the way into the kingdom of God. At the end of the feast, on the last great day, Christ's desire and plea to the individual is made poignantly clear. Drop down to verse 37, John 7, verse 37. Again, Christ is focused on the individual. Yes, we all here at the feast. All are going to be at the feast together, but it is an individual relationship that each of us have a responsibility to other individual members of the body of Christ. He says here in John 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone, right? He didn't say that if all of y'all folk out there. He said, anyone, I'm looking for one. It may be 100, but if any single one of you, the individual single person, thirst, let him come to me and drink. He, verse 38, that individual who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart, out of the individual's heart, will flow rivers of living water. That individual. So yes, you will be at the feast with 10, 20, 30, 200, 300, 500, 700, whatever the number is. But you and I have an individual relationship, an individual responsibility to build a relationship with other individuals at the feast. But if we have our schedule so tight, if we have planned out our agenda so tightly backed from this to that, to that to this, from this to that, to that to this, then how are we going to allow God through his Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us to spend our time serving others who are there, who have a need, who have a need? For us, family, it is those relationships, those individual relationships as members of the body of Christ, a member of one to another, that is also central to the wonderful opportunity we have during the feast to meet members of the body of Christ from other areas around the country or around the world. We have the spiritual family here. We have our local family here. We have members here. We have family here who we're very familiar with. We're very familiar with one another. We love one another. We know each other's trials that we've gone through in life. We understand the challenges. You know, that's why even here locally, we have to make sure that we're not coming to church saying, I'm at church. We're all here together and never take the opportunity to get to know each other individually, one-on-one, to spend time talking, look into the eyes of the other individual, listen to what's going on in their life. So you can take back home with you prayers for them, or praise of them, or characteristics that you need to build individually in your life. We have that blessing here in a local congregation. The same should be true for those we meet at the feast. Who are the individuals that you will connect with as members one to another? Who will they be this year? Who will they be? Be ready to listen to them. Be ready to pray for them. Be ready to beseech God on their behalf. Each of us has that responsibility. But we can't fill that responsibility if we're just focused on all the other things related to the feast. If our schedules are so full and we're so busy and we're so preoccupied, even with service at the feast, to build that one-on-one relationship, we're missing out on some of the aspects that God would want us to do and to perform. You may not be able to email them after the feast, or contact them on social media, or have their address, or in some cases, even remember or know their name. That's something, I don't remember names very well. Oftentimes when I go to a new feast site, I have to say, you have to forgive me. I'm a technology person. I rely on my phones for my memory. So even though you gave me your name, I'm going to type it down. I'm going to type some aspect about you, some characteristic about you, so I can remember you. Because I want to be on my knees if you've told me about your life, if I've met you and you shared something with me. I want to remember your name when I get on my knees before God. I don't want to say, God, I can't remember the name. That guy, he had gray hair, he had some really shiny shoes, had a blue suit, whatever his name was. Now, God knows who I'm talking about. He knows who I'm talking about. But isn't it nice when you know the person's name, when you remember their name? But it requires us to slow down enough to make that important for us. Some people have that recall. I had salesmen at my job that only needed to meet a person once and they would never forget their name. Boom, got it. That is not me. That is not me. It's probably not most of us. But if you can't remember a person's name or et cetera, write it down. Because we are individual members one to another. Jesus Christ shows us over and over again throughout his ministry that he was concerned about the individual member, one-on-one. That is what his concern was. This too must be our focus. Let's look at an example of Christ's attention to the individual. Go with me over to Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 41. There are many different examples we could turn to. Jesus Christ's life was about the individual. You think about all of his interactions. So many of them was Jesus Christ interacting with someone at the individual level, purposefully for that one individual, listening to them and what their need was. Let's look at this example here in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 41. Again, Jesus Christ's focus is on the individual. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue." So Jairus was an individual. Being a ruler of the synagogue, he knew God's word. He probably, there's a strong indication here, he didn't understand or accept that Jesus Christ was God, but he certainly knew that Jesus Christ had the power to heal. No doubt about that. He respected him. And he also was a leader that respect wasn't at a surface level. He was a ruler in the synagogue. It says, "And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. She was dying. So this individual, this man by the name of Jairus, ruler in the synagogue, recognized Jesus Christ, recognized his holiness, recognized his position to whatever extent that was, fell down at his feet, begged him to come to his house. Jesus Christ says, okay, let's go. Why? Because his only daughter, tender age of 12, was dying. Goes on to say, but as he went, as Jesus Christ went, headed to Jairus' house to tend to the needs of that young girl, a multitude thronged him. Now picture this. Here is Jairus. He's come to Jesus Christ. He's fallen down on his knees. He's pleaded with him. I need your help. My daughter is dying. Jesus Christ says, okay, let's go. On the way there, Jesus Christ is circled around. What's going through Jairus' mind? Well, come on, y'all, get out the way. Move to the side. My daughter is dying and he's coming to help my daughter. He's coming to my house. But as he went, a multitude thronged him. Verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. So this throng is surrounding Jesus Christ. All of these people are around him. This one single woman touched Christ, and Christ says, somebody touched me. I felt the power of God leave me. Who touched me? Now, understand something from my perspective. I believe Jesus Christ really said that for the audience. He said that for us here in Scripture. Jesus Christ obviously could have known at an instant who had touched him. This is a lesson here for us. And also, he wanted to see, I believe, where this woman was. What was her level of faith? How could she touch him from a level of faith and immediately have an answer to her prayer? Verse 45, Jesus said, who touched me? Right? What is Jesus Christ focused on? Where is his focus? His focus is on the individual. All of these people around me, I'm focused on the individual. Where's that individual? Where's that single person? Where's that individual who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? In other words, how can you be concerned about the individual who touched you when there's a multitude around you? Christ, you know, we're excited about the big crowd. You're talking about some individual who touched you. Christ is focused on the individual. Family, that must be our focus as well when we go to the feast, to build that individual relationship, to be able to touch someone, to be able to hear their needs, to be able to pray for them. Verse 46, but Jesus said, somebody, some individual, some single person touched me. For I perceived power going out from me. Verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Again, remember what's taking place here. Jairus had come to Jesus Christ because his daughter of 12 is dying. Urgent. That is my next task, to get to Jairus' house. He's on the way to the house. He's surrounded by all these folks. Somebody touch him. And now Jesus Christ is going to stop and listen to her story? What is Jairus thinking right now? Are you kidding, Christ? My daughter is dying and you're going to stop and listen to someone who has been sick. I get it, 12 years, I feel sorry for her, but she can wait another day. My daughter's dying, Christ? Where's Christ's focus? See, Christ is focused on that individual there, but being God, he also has the other thing handled. But the other thing, whatever that other thing really is for us at the human level, because we can't take care of this here and know that we have the powers to do something over there that where we haven't even arrived yet. But what is the message to us? The message to us is to be able to stop and consider, what is the next thing that I have to do? And is it more important than the individual that's standing before me? Is it more important than the individual need that's before me? And have I given myself enough time while at the feast to be able to hear someone else's story, to be able to touch someone else's life? Or I'm at the feast just focused on getting to my next event. Getting to my next event. This particular woman took the time, as it says here, before all the people to give the reason she had touched him, right? She may have told a long story. I can see Jairus right now. I mean, he is like, my daughter's dying, and he's sitting here listening to her long story about how she became sick, what happened 15 years ago when, you know, she thought she was sick, and now 12 years, you know, she's been dealing with this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus Christ is sitting there listening to him. Verse 48, and he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You know, Christ, while on his way to tend to Jairus' dying 12-year-old daughter, was touched by an individual woman who desperately needed him. Christ, even in this urgent situation for Jairus, stopped to give the woman his attention. Question, are you at the feast going to have the patience to stop and to tend to a member individually, one to another? Jairus must have been thinking, come on, Christ, my daughter is dying. This woman needs to wait. Question, will you be sensitive in heart and mind at the feast to pause and consider others who may need your time, your attention, your love, even though you are urgently focused on what your next thing is that you need to do? Even more importantly, as I've already said, will you build enough width within your schedule after services for fellowship? Will you build enough time into your schedule to possibly get to church early enough to meet people, to talk with people, to build that relationship, to get to know them? Will you run in? Yep, we're all here as a body of Christ. We're all here as Kagwa. Yep, sing, right? Listen to the sermon, sing again. Opening prayer, boom, we have an appointment to make. We're out of here. Right? So you walk out, you know, you don't make eye contact with anybody because somebody might ask you something, right? So, you're not going to look at anybody in the eye, because you look them in the eye, they might slow you down just so you can get to your next appointment. That's how we are sometimes. But if we build the breath within our plans for God to use our gifts, then God's going to use your gifts for the need of others. Christ stopped for the individual woman. He sought her out. He talked with her, and he blessed her. And Jairus must have been dying inside. He must have been dying inside. Christ, come on, we have to go. My daughter is dying, and you're spending time with this woman who can wait until tomorrow to be healed. She's waited for 12 days, for 12 years. One more day won't kill her, Christ, but my daughter is about to die. Verse 49. While he, Christ, was still speaking, he's still speaking to this woman or speaking to the crowd, someone came from the ruler's synagogue's house saying to him, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher now. Can you imagine what went through Jairus' heart at that moment? I came to Christ first. I begged him first. I asked him first. We were on our way. We could have made it in time. And Christ is going to stop and talk. He's going to heal her, not heal my daughter. Now she's dead. Now what am I going to do? I can't believe this. I can't believe what's taking place. Christ, you're too late. You're too late. You see, family, Jesus Christ cares for the individual, all individuals. How about us? You know, our next thing, our next task, our next appointment that we're headed to at the feast will likely not be to save a 12-year-old girl's life. It may be important, but are we willing to slow down enough to hear and to build a relationship with someone that is in need? Have we built the time within our itinerary, within our schedule, to have time to fellowship, to have time for the individual one-on-one contact? Will our schedule be so back-to-back that any type of interruption becomes a major deal? If that's how we go to the feast, then we won't be allowing Jesus Christ and God the Father to use our talents to help other individuals, a member, one to another. Jairus did not fully comprehend that Christ was God. The attention that Christ gave to the woman with the issue of blood took priority at that moment over continuing to Jairus' house to tend to his daughter. You get that? Jesus Christ's attention that he gave to the woman and her issue of blood that she was dealing with, it took priority over Jesus Christ continuing to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. It was more important at that moment. But Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Christ was able to make that evaluation. How about us? How about us? Now, will you walk by the lady in the wheelchair and not say anything? Will you not say hello to the person sitting alone that you've seen sitting alone? And sit down beside them and say, how are you doing? What's your name? My name is. Will you not introduce yourself to the teenager? Right? You can look at a teenager and know whether they want to be there or not. Right? The last thing they're going to do is want to make eye contact with you. But are you going to be willing to go up there and say, hey, welcome to the feast. I'm glad you're here. And when you see them the next day, go up to him or her again and say, you know, I'm really glad you're here. I'm glad I see you. What's your name? And then the third day, say, hey, and remember their name. I'm glad you're here. You'd be amazed what difference that makes. But if our schedule and our time is so tight and we're so focused on our next thing, God will not be able to use us in that way. Will you not seek out the person that you said that you would pray for and then let them know that you have? Someone shared their story with you. Someone asked you to pray for them. And you took their name down and you remembered it and you prayed that evening for them. Isn't it wonderful if you sought them out that next day and said, I just want to let you know, I prayed for you last night, and I'll continue to pray for you. Or are we going to be too busy to take the time to do so? Or will you spend the entire feast going from activity to activity, from your locus of friends to your friends, and not see the others in need of a smile, of a hello, of a handshake, of a listening ear, or of a prayer? You see, Jairus may have thought, too late, too late. But notice Christ's attention and love to the individual. Luke 8, verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard them come to Jairus and say, your daughter is dead, don't trouble the teacher. But when Jesus Christ heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believing, and she will be made well. When he came to the house, not sure how long it was. It was probably a pretty good ways. It was probably a pretty good walk. When he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Come on in, Jairus. Come on in. You know, what was he thinking along that walk with Christ? You know, I think in my mind that, yeah, he's made well. I'm not expecting that to be the case. He doesn't understand that she's dead. So I'm going here to the house. I hear the wailing and the crying before I even reach the door. My tears are running. I'm crying. I see my wife. We run to each other. We hug each other. Christ, you know, there are probably people in the house, people outside the house. Christ said, okay, everybody get out. Everybody get out. I want Peter, James, John, mom and dad, come on in. Come on in. Now all wept and mourned, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. She's not dead, but sleeping. Now, I know that Jesus Christ knows the difference between dead and sleeping. In spite of what the commentaries might say, Jesus Christ knows the difference. At what point did Jesus Christ have her no longer be dead, but just sleeping? We see in a moment that her spirit hadn't returned to her yet. But Jesus Christ at this moment says she's sleeping. When did Jesus Christ awaken her to a state where she was just sleeping? Was it when he decided at that moment that what's most important right now is the woman in the issue of blood? Send a miracle over there. Have her sleep till I get there. I'm on my way, but I need to sit here and listen to this story first. Christ has that ability. At what point did she become sleeping and no longer dead? Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Christ, you have no clue what you're talking about. She's dead. I know it's been a long walk. I know it's hot out there, but we know what dead is. She is not breathing. She has not breathed. It's been an hour or so while you're awake walking here, right? Because we sent someone, got new to the synagogue. They told you whatever that distance was, you still waited. And then now you're coming and telling us that she's asleep. Jesus Christ, yeah, she's asleep. She's asleep. Why? Because I'm concerned about the individual. I'm concerned about the individual. Verse 54. But he put them outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them to not tell to tell no one what had happened. Can you imagine Jairus now? Can you imagine him now? I can't believe it. Jesus Christ had everything under control. Jesus Christ was concerned about my daughter. He was focused on my daughter. He saved my daughter. And here I was focused on the crowd. Here I was so caught up in my need for my daughter that I probably didn't have empathy for the woman that had had an issue of blood for 12 years. This woman had been dealing with that issue for the entire time that my daughter had been alive. She was 12 years old at the time that his daughter was born. This woman was dealing with this sickness. Jesus Christ said, she's my priority. I'll take care of your daughter. Jairus now understood. Christ's focus is the individual. Family, you don't know the impact your individual service of love, a smile, a handshake, time, a listening ear may have on a member individually, one to another. We must be aware of our responsibility at the feast, as well as our responsibility locally to love and to care for each other, right? We can't even come here locally and say, yup, we're all here as a local congregation in West Palm Beach or Miami as the church. Yep, we came to church. And we looked around and we saw folk at church, but we didn't take the time to talk to anyone individually, to know what's going on in their life, to be a listening ear, to let them know that I've been praying for you, I love you. We have that responsibility at the feast as well. None of us has the ability, as Jesus Christ did, to manifest a miracle and answer people's prayers immediately. But we can be sensitive to the urging of God's Holy Spirit and make sure that we are making ourselves available through love and through fellowship, making sure that we do our part to be available to tend to the needs of others as best we can at God's upcoming feast. We can build that time into our schedule to make sure that we have the time for relationships one to another. We, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one to another. Go with me over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. James makes this point. James, I think all of the apostles understood this. I think all of us as disciples must come to understand the importance of that one-on-one relationship, how important it is. It is our responsibility within the body of Jesus Christ. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses, your sins, the challenges in your life, in other words, to one another. To one another. Very important. You know, don't get the microphone and stand up there and I'm going to confess my sins to everyone out there, or confess someone else's sins, even worse, to everyone out there. One to another. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A righteous man, a righteous woman avails much. How can your prayers be effective? How can they be fervent if we don't take the time to really get to know individuals one to another? Yeah, we can pray for everyone as a group, and God expects us to do that. But do you know the challenges that individuals have? Can you pray about their individual ailments, their individual troubles? We all know that just because a prayer request is made doesn't mean that the person is automatically healed. They still may be struggling with the problem, the situation. Can we remember that? Is it important for us to take that continually to God in prayer? As individual members of the body of Christ and members one to another, remember those who we meet at the feast. Remember their physical and their spiritual trials, their trespasses, and pray for one another. A very important other aspect of this particular verse, it says that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. The prayers of a righteous woman, a righteous person, avails much. What does that mean? That means that in order for our prayers to be as effective as they can be, we need to be making sure that we're being as righteous as we can be. You know, the worst thing for a minister to have to go through is to have someone call up and have an urgent need, and the minister at that point in time in his life is at a weak point righteously. Righteously. I told the story before of Mr. Jim Savideo and his son, who was playing basketball there in Baltimore, and one of the players came down and hit his son in the mouth with an elbow, and his teeth fell out of his mouth like pearls on the floor. and took a towel and put it to his mouth, blood going everywhere, scooped up the teeth, rushed him off to the hospital. I remember Mr. Savideo that next Sabbath or the Sabbath after that saying to us, "I'm so glad I was so prayed up. I'm so glad I was strong in faith that I had been doing what I needed to have been doing that week prior to that Saturday night." Because he knew that the effective prayers, his prayers were going up very effectively. We have that responsibility one to another. The feast provides us the opportunity to get to know members of the body of Christ so that we can build our spiritual relationship one to another. We should be able to witness the workings of members together at the feast. Different roles, different responsibilities. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. God gives us different roles, different responsibilities, different gifts of service to the glorification, to the help of the body of Christ. But we have to make ourselves available. We have to build in the time to do so. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, it says, "There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, differences of service that can be given, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Right? You have a gift that you will be able to give to someone at the feast who is in need of it. Or you'll be able to receive a gift from someone at the feast for a need that you have if we all are making ourselves available and sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. It says here, verse 8, "For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." Isn't that a wonderful gift? The word of wisdom. My dad was really wise. Really wise. That's a gift. "To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." God has distributed to each and every one of you a gift that you can give, a gift that you can share individually. But you have to make yourself available to share that gift. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but also all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." So again, it goes back to what the Apostle Paul said where we began. Don't think of ourselves, you know, higher than we ought to. We're all humble members of the one body serving each other one-on-one individually, whomever we are. Verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" You know, we have to be sensitive to that individual there at the feast who is sitting alone. We have to be sensitive to the individuals who are in wheelchairs because they don't have the mobility to get up and go and meet and see all the people that they normally would love to. Right? They're in a position where others should be coming to them. And when you come to someone in a wheelchair, think about maybe lowering yourself so you can have eye-to-eye contact. And they're not doing this the whole time while you're trying to talk to them. Think about that. Think about also the space that some people need. Some people don't need you to be right here on top of them, right? If you're talking to somebody and they keep backing up, you keep stepping forward, and they keep backing up, you keep stepping forward, be sensitive to that. Everyone is different. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body would seem weaker. Are necessary. Seem weaker or necessary. We need to be sensitive to those who seem weaker. Those who may have different inabilities. We have to be sensitive to them. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think may be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there may be no schism, no break, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. One another. We all have that responsibility for the care one to another. Take notice of the man or the lady, as I mentioned, in the wheelchair, who you may not get to know very well, but take the time to speak to them. How about the teenager? Don't just walk by. Or the single person who may have seemed lost among other family relationships. That often happens with many singles. Some are very outgoing, very vivacious, could care if the room were 100 people, one. They're fine. Some feel very awkward. Right? When everybody's going out and everybody's going out as couples and then they show up and they're the only one, it doesn't feel the same. Or when, you know, this happens and it's a group going here or going there, right? They may be out on the fringes. Are you sensitive to that? Are you aware of that? Members one to another, whatever the circumstance is of individuals, one to another. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 26. We have to be aware of those who are suffering. We have to be aware of the differences in every individual, every person. We're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We have different perspectives. We have different mindsets. We have different, you know, worldly beliefs. Different perspectives on godly beliefs. Are we humble enough to listen, to encourage, to correct if necessary in absolute love? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. For if one member suffers, if there's one person that is suffering, if we can have a feast where there's 10,000 people and people go home saying, I was lonely that entire feast. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Such powerful statements by Christ. He's trying to get us to understand, yeah, we're all here as a group, but we're all individuals. And each of us have that individual responsibility, right? I have individual responsibilities to each one of you. Each one of you have an individual responsibility to me. Each of you have individual responsibilities to each other. Right? That's what Jesus Christ says strengthens the body. If we're just all here as a group and we all just leave as a group and we're not have that individual relationship, no wonder people feel left out. Because if they're not a part of the group, then they're separate from the group. And loneliness and separation sets in. Please look forward to meeting others and sharing time one to another at the feast you're attending. And remember those in the local congregation and around the world who may not be able to attend the feast this year. Don't forget them. Pray for them. Even those that you may not know, they too are individual members of Christ's body. Keep them in mind. Pray for them. If you know their address, send them a note. Bring something home from the feast for them. Let them know that they were thought of and loved. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, to begin to wrap this up. 1 John 4 and verse 11. Here in 1 John 4, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Yeah, love everybody as the body of Christ. Love everybody as a congregation. But we need to have love one to another. One to another. Verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another," you haven't seen God, right? You can't do what Christ did, which was to heal this person of an issue of blood and cause a miracle over here as well, you know, 3, 4, 5 miles away. But this we can do. This is what God requires us to do. If we have love one, if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We can testify of that. We can speak to that. Why? Because God's spirit is within us. But if we're not using God's spirit, what are we testifying about? We can testify about somebody else's involvement of God in their life. We want to be able to testify about God's involvement in your life. We have to be sensitive of that relationship one to another. Verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, where we began. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans 12, verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one," as the King James Version says, "one to another." We have that responsibility, a relationship one to another. Family, commit to making this feast a feast where you are individually members one to another. Showing love was one of the purposes of Jesus Christ going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, his last Feast of Tabernacles on this earth. Please be ready to pray for those you meet, to share time with them, to share a smile with them, and to share a listening ear and a listening heart with them. Enjoy the feast you attend and remember those who are in the local congregation and around the world who will not be able to attend the feast this year. Pray for God's protection for everyone on their travels to, during, and from the feast. Pray that God suspends this COVID that is making its way around to keep people healthy or to speed their recovery, and that we as members of the body of Christ might continue to be individual members of one another and grow in our relationship, extending all the way into eternal life. That is what God would want us to do. Family, have a meaningful Day of Atonement. Have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Have an extraordinary last great day. I love you all individually, and I know you love me as well. Make sure that those at the feast feel the same way.